my nature is, not my spiritual, my human nature is, how cheap can I get out of this? That's my human nature. I'm just sharing. I'm not saying it's right. There you go. You have your Bible. You're already in Romans chapter 8. We're going to read verses 31 through 39. I hope I have mentioned everything that I was supposed to. And why don't you stand with me, please, as we honor God's word. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31 says, "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen, again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Our Heavenly Father, we have read one of the most fantastic passages in your word, the guarantee of the believer. It's the ultimate in the Christian life. Thank you for these promises. Lord, the fact is, as Christians, we do not live that victorious life that is obvious that you have granted to us, because for the cares of the world and the frantic pace of life that takes place in the year 2023, we tend to forget the goodness of God, answered prayers, fellowship of the believers, the church of Jesus Christ that you said nothing could prevail against. And all the promises that you've given us, nothing can separate us from those things. Lord, help us to take this truth home with us today. Live it out in our lives so that people could see our light shine to those that need a light. We love you. Bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Our text starts out, "What shall we say then to these things?" What things? Well, the things that are previously recorded in Romans chapter 8. So to understand where the Apostle Paul is coming from, we need to do a little bit of a recap. And we're only going to recap verse number 30 that we talked about last week. "So moreover, whom he did predestinate," we talked about how we are called, justified, and glorified in Christ. Predestination, the foreknowledge of God, is a controversial topic that we covered somewhat last week. I'll just recap again for you that God knows everything. The title of last Sunday's message is "God Can't Learn a Thing." That's not a knock on God. That just means he knows everything. There's nothing new that he could ever learn. Everything that will ever has taken place or ever will take place is a done deal in God's mind. It's set. And with the foreknowledge of God, he knows whether you will choose him or not. Some people will teach that predestination is the mind of God, that he determines that some are for destruction and some are for salvation. I do not believe that for one second. The Bible teaches, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." Salvation is a free gift for anyone who will choose it. If God made you for destruction and some for salvation, then he did not die for the whole world. That makes God a liar when he says that. 1 Peter, 2 Peter says God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That verse would be a lie if God was willing that some perish because he made them for destruction. The dangerous thing is this, is some famous people in history that bought into that theology believed that God put them on this earth for destruction. And if you believe you were put on this earth for destruction, salvation can never call you. God is not willing that any should perish. Salvation goes out to everyone. Predestination is the fact that God has a plan for every Christian. Once you choose Christ, predestination is a topic the Bible teaches that is for the believer, not for the unbeliever. If you're not part of God's family, God, and you have not chosen Christ, God's not concerned with you right now as far as He has a call for your life. He wants you to come in. But if you're not part of His family, then He's working with those that are His. And He predestines your life accordingly. After you are saved, here's the good news. He has a call for you. He's justified you. And He has glorified you, which is a mystery to me. But those are the things that we know for a fact in Christ. I am called, justified, glorified. God planned it that way. I am part of the family of God, and God is watching over me. He watches over Stan Griffin. I am His son. I am His child. And as He watches from heaven, He is very much watching over the events of my life, and He has a plan for me. He knows exactly how it's going to go. Hopefully, I am set in the motion that He has planned for me. If we step outside of His will, that's when the trouble starts. And I want you to know that God wants everyone to be a believer. So here we are. The message this morning, as the Apostle Paul is talking, he's talking to those of us that have trusted Christ as our Savior. And he says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? It's one of the great passages in the entire Bible. If God be for us, who can be against us? When you pick your team, you gain confidence in the ability of its members. If you followed the NBA at all and you have any age on you at all, you remember when the Chicago Bulls had Michael Jordan. You go back a little bit further than that, you can remember when the Boston Celtics had Larry Bird. Loved that guy. We could talk about teams and famous individuals all we want, but I just want to stop right there and say, let's just stop there and say that you and I have God on our team. Beat that. If God be for us, is what Paul's saying. What's above that? That's the biggest. It's the greatest. If God be for us. So that's what he's saying. If God be for us, he's not on our team. We are on his team. The team's only as good as the captain. The world wants us to laugh at God. And the world's all say, oh, you Christians. I can remember as a young man trying to get someone to trust Christ. And he said, oh, you Christians, you have your crutch. Mocking God. I don't have just a crutch. God's my backbone. God's my blood. God's my heart. God's everything. He's not just a crutch. He's who I am. I've trusted him as my Savior. He's everything to me. He's not just some stick I lean on. He's changed my life. We are on God's side, prayerfully, hopefully. So, he is the ultimate. We took a little poll in my house yesterday and said, okay, what would be the ultimate gift? If you could have anything. And after a while, we talked about different things, and the consensus in our house was unlimited resources. If I could have unlimited resources to not be held back on things that I wanted to do, and I'm not talking about so I could just have a bigger house. I'm very happy with my house. I'm very happy with everything I have. But if I had unlimited resources, I would have the freedom to do more for the Lord, hopefully. If I saw a need, I'd be able to meet it. If I have different things, and so you would think unlimited resources would be the ultimate gift for me. But before you get all caught up in money, I just want to read one statement that Benjamin Franklin said. Quote, money never made a man happy, yet nor will it. There is nothing in its nature to produce happiness. The more a man has, the more he wants. Instead of it filling a vacuum, it makes one. If it satisfies one want, it doubles and triples that want another way. That was a true proverb the wise man said, and you can rely on, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. So obviously, the love of money is a great danger. It's a sin. The presence of money is not a sin, but more of it and different things is not the ultimate gift. The ultimate gift we have recorded in verse number 32 of our text, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You ever have anybody in your family that you need to buy for and they're hard to buy for? So-and-so's birthday is coming up. What are you going to? Oh, I don't know. I never can get the right gift. I have decided that the things I'd like to buy, I can't afford. And the things that I can afford, I already have. So therefore, here we are. So shopping is not a natural for me anyway. I don't just browse and look. I have a plan. I go in, I attack, I buy, I go home. But the ultimate gift is not whatever you want. It's not ultimate resources. There is something that everyone's need is, and that need is Jesus Christ. And if you don't have Christ this morning, you're struggling trying to figure out why life doesn't seem to make sense, and you know it should. I won't say the famous athlete's name, but it's a common story for many athletes, is after they have won the NBA championship, or the NFL, or the Super Bowl, or whatever it is. And after they have won those things, just about to a man, once they have achieved the pinnacle of their profession, they look at each other and say, is this all it is? Is this the best there is? And so they have all the money. They have all the, if you will, fake relationships, but it seems like they have relationships, and they go through all of this, and then the next thing you know, they get into drugs or different things, or they get into trouble. And I'm telling you, what that athlete needs, what everyone needs, is Jesus Christ, because only he can satisfy the soul. And the beauty is this, is that in verse, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up, what he is saying is God gave you his son. Now, when you think about gifts, the value of the gift depends on the relationship. Really? The most expensive gift I'm going to buy is for my wife. She's the closest one to me. If someone else needs a gift or something, how transparent should I be here? My nature is, my human nature is, how cheap can I get out of this? That's my human nature. I'm just sharing. I'm not saying it's right. There you go. It's good preaching. Now, the value of the relationship depends on the value of the gift. The greater the gift, the more you put or you hang on that relationship. How much does God value you that he gave his son? Whatever my most valuable possession is, and I don't even know what it would be. Obviously, it would have to be my wife and kids or whatever. But let's just say it's an item that I have. Honestly, I'm probably not willing to part with it. Truthfully, if I came to your house and I said, you know, well, you guys have some decent gun collections. Hey, I want you 308. Fat chance. It's not going to happen. There are things that we will not part with. I want you to know that right from the get-go, God Almighty parted with the most precious thing that he has, his son, Jesus Christ. And verse 31 is saying, if he gave you the ultimate gift already, there's nothing else that compares with that. You can have it. If he's already given you the thing that is the most precious to him, everything else doesn't compare. It is also yours. He's the ultimate gift, Jesus Christ. Not only is the ultimate gift, he's the ultimate defense. Look at verse number 33. who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Now, what you've got to understand is when you come to Christ, you are forgiven. You are justified. Justified is just as if I'd never sinned. And you have an enemy. His name is Satan. He's real. He's vicious. A good picture of Satan right now and what he does is what the terrorists are doing to Israel, called Hamas. Killing women and children, stomping their heads into the ground. Any things I would not repeat from the pulpit that are going on over there, that is satanic personified. That's who he is. Okay? He is the one. Listen to this in Revelation chapter 12. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. Listen to this. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. That's what Satan does. He's an accuser of you and I. Now, I've got kids that are not perfect. On occasion, it happened this week. Someone came to me and said, you know, so-and-so in your family was doing this, and I had to speak to him, and I hope you're okay with that. And I'm fine. And I did joke with him and say, there's no way that person did that. That kid's perfect, you know. But obviously, absolutely. But if someone, now there's nobody in my life that's like this, but if someone in my life, every time I saw them, wanted to tell me how bad my kids were, how glad do you think I'd be to see them? I certainly wouldn't want them coming when I'm cleaning my gun. You know, you just don't know if some accident might happen. I would despise that individual that just constantly wanted to point out the shortcomings of my family. Wouldn't you? No matter if my family was jailbirds and they're not, I just wouldn't need someone constantly saying how pathetic so-and-so is. Every time Satan comes to God, that's his plan about you. Accuse, 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 accuse. But I want you to know, not only do we have the ultimate gift in Jesus Christ, we have the ultimate defense in verse 33. Who shall lay anything against the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Remember, once you got saved, you were justified, just like you'd never sinned. And God looks at that person through the blood of Jesus Christ and he says, don't even bother. That Stan Griffin is perfect in my eyes. Don't even bring it up. Now, am I perfect? Of course not. But through the blood of Christ, God has not only saved me and justified me, he's glorified me, which is incredible. That God wants to bring glory onto me just like he did to Jesus Christ. I don't understand all that, folks, but I know that's what my Bible says. And you are special in God's eyes, and Jesus Christ stands to defend you, and you are justified. You are perfect. You are forgiven in God's eyes. Now, that does not give you a blanket to sin. Just do whatever I want to do. I'm justified. No, 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 no. If you try that, you're part of the family now. Dad will reach down, grab you by the scruff of the neck, and he might put you in the hospital. Or he might do something that will make you set back and ponder the choices that you are making. I tell you, we've seen it. So number one, he's the ultimate gift. He's also the ultimate defense. I have been declared innocent. Now, there's a great picture of this that takes place, and I want you to see it. Don't lose your place in Romans chapter 8, but go over with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 23. If you're using your pew Bible, it's on page 1111. Luke chapter 23, in verse 39, remember there was three people crucified on the cross. Jesus, and the Bible calls them two malefactors, two criminals, two robbers, two murderers. We don't know all the things they did, but they got the death penalty. They are crucified with Christ. In verse 39 of Luke chapter 23, and one of the malefactors which hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. Folks, sad to say, there are some sinners that are unrepentant about what they've done, even in death. Angry. But the other, verse number 40, answering, rebuking, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. There's a guy hanging there. And he said, Lord, remember me. You're worried about your sinner's prayer. You're wondering if you said the right words or not. Trust me. If you reached out to the Lord, what you said worked just fine. Here's this man hanging next to Christ, one railing against the Lord. The saying is, one died in sin, one died for sin, and one died to sin. Jesus died for sin. The man that was saved died to his sin. He recognized he was wrong, and he asked God, remember me, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. That answers the question on soul sleep right there. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So, Alistair Begg has this wonderful thing on YouTube. Go home and Google the third man or the man on the cross. And I looked at it this morning. He was preaching a message on the cross. It was for a different point that I'm trying to make. I'm trying to say, when you trust Christ, you're justified. That thief died on the cross and he went to heaven. Alistair Begg tells a story, and I'll mess it all up, but I'll just go for it. He talks about the guy gets to heaven, and the angel greets him there, and he says, what are you doing here? And the guy says, I have no idea. And he says, well, how did you get here? And he says, I'm not really sure. And he said, well, are you supposed to be here? He says, well, I guess I'm here. And he says, wait a minute. He says, let me go get my supervisor. And the angel goes and he finds somebody else and he brings him back and he says, well, we just have a few questions for you. And our guy says, okay, what is it? And he says, how are you on justification by faith? And I don't know what that means. And he said, finally, in exasperation, he looks at him and says, how in the world are you supposed to be here? And he says, I don't know. All I know is the man on the middle cross said I could come. The man on the middle cross said I could come. Because when you trust Christ, that guy hanging on that cross only had hours to live. Eventually, his legs were broken so that he would suffocate to death hanging on that cross. But when he died, he woke up in heaven because the man on the middle cross, Jesus Christ, looked at him and justified him. Just like he had never sinned, all his past was washed away, and you and I get to walk free in Jesus Christ. That's an incredible thing that makes absolutely no sense, humanly speaking. But I'm telling you, there is no one that is beyond redemption if they'll just trust Jesus Christ. The ultimate gift is Jesus Christ. The ultimate defense is obviously our Savior. And lastly, he's the ultimate lawyer. Verse number 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, that is rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. You remember during the O.J. Simpson trial, if you're old enough to remember, in 1995, they had the dream team of lawyers. F. Lee Bailey, Robert Shapiro, Johnny Cochran. These guys were just supposed to be the ultimate in representation of a criminal. I want you to know that I stand before you condemned. I am a sinner that deserves hell. And Jesus Christ is my advocate. And Satan is an accuser of the brethren. And he constantly wants to downgrade me and remind me of my past. But Jesus Christ stands before God the Father as the intercessor. And whenever something is brought up as our advocate, as our regal lawyer, he stands before God Almighty and he says, I died for him, he trusted me, and he's okay. I've forgiven him. And I don't know who else you'd want to stick up for you. Forget Flea Bailey, F. Lee, Johnny Cochran. I don't care who they are. No one can defend you and pronounce you innocent in the same motion but Jesus Christ. These things cannot be taken from you. And the time we have left is I have the ultimate gift, Jesus Christ. Stan Griffin is justified, just like I'd never sinned. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father right now. And when I mess up, Satan loves to jump on that. Jesus stands there as my advocate, and he says, I know he did that, but I died for him. My blood cleanses that. He said he's sorry. I believe him. And he's constantly at my side, standing up for me with my Heavenly Father. What more could I want? I live a blessed life. Now, I've been told, I've never talked to anyone personally about this, but I've been told that when back in the day when $1 million was a lot of money, which would be my day right now, but that's another topic. But when there was a time when someone made a lot of money, and there was a trucking company in Bangor that a gentleman worked hard and accumulated some resources, and he was told he was a millionaire. And once he knew he was a millionaire, his greatest fear was losing his $1 million that he had worked so hard to get. You know what? That's relatable to me. I think I'd probably be the same thing. I have the amount of money that God can trust me with, which isn't a great deal. But anyway, but I can understand that. And honestly, wouldn't the greatest fear for you and I be that if we have all this in Christ, what if I lose it? And the Apostle Paul, that's exactly what he says when he goes on. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Paul loves lists. So here he goes with his list. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We've got people living for this book that are losing their life standing for it. All over the world. Martyrs for Christ. And I want you to know, they can take your life, but they cannot take your salvation. Paul says, no matter what happens, we're counted sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, verse 30, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. The martyr that dies, dies winning. He cannot lose. Though Hamas doesn't understand that, you can't kill a Christian. They live. And then, verse 38, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You cannot lose what Christ has given you. How awesome is that? If you believe that, say amen.